Begin our Bible study. We're going to do a little review first, but let me read some verses, beginning with chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah, and Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And let's pray. Let's go back a few chapters before we get into the lesson this morning and review a couple things. Look back in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, it says, And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. We taught a couple of weeks ago on the moves of a man of faith. What does a man of faith do in his actions? How does he decide and make decisions? Now there's two men here. There's Lot and there's Abraham. We looked at a couple of weeks ago what were the comparison in this move that Lot made and in the move that Abraham made. There are two things we see about Lot. First of all is this. He made his move by sight or unbelief. A man of faith does not move by how the situation looks. He moves by what this book right here says. A man of faith will not go by sight. He lives by faith. A Christian is not to live by sight. It may look bad, but you don't make decisions based on how it looks. Make decisions based upon what God has said. The Word of God is our guide. God's Word is the truth. Make our decisions based upon the Word of God. Lot made his decision based upon sight. He looked towards the plains, and he said, I want to go down there because it looks like Egypt. Well-watered plains of Sodom looks like Egypt. By the way, many folks will make their decisions based upon how things look. It looked good down there, but we'll find out Lot ended up in a lot of trouble. And that's always the devil. You look at, if you go by sight, and you look what the devil has to offer by sight, look what God has to offer by sight, and the devil's crowd always looks better a lot many times. You look what the devil offers, now he'll paint the picture good. You look at the result, it doesn't look too good. Now, you look at what God offers, and sometimes doesn't look as good, but you look at the results, and it's good. The results of living by faith always end up good. The results of living by sight always end up bad. The devil paints a picture up there and shows up there some guy. His billboards never show some guy sitting down on Skid Row. His billboards always show some guy, man, dressed up nice and sitting at the bar and drinking his booze, and everything goes good for him. Man, he's got fame and fortune and everything from drinking booze. And always looks good. Never paints a bad picture. He never shows you the guy laying in the hospital bed with his feet raised up in the air and a 20-year-old guy with the lungs of a 90-year-old man. He shows some guy that's been smoking Camels for 50 years and looks just as healthy today as he ever did. And that's the picture the devil paints. Don't live by sight. Don't live by sight. He never shows you some guy sitting down around. I talked to a fellow that was drafted by the Buffalo Bills and ended up hooked on cocaine. I sat in his living room, talked to him, and says, I try to get away from it, but it just follows me. It follows me. Every place, he said, I'll go up and I'll get in a room with no furniture and just live in that room just trying to get away from my friends, and they find me. I mean, they find me. I don't go looking for them. They come up knocking on my door bringing the cocaine with them. I don't go looking for them. They don't paint that kind of picture, do they? The guy that says, man, I'd give anything to get away from that stuff. I'd give anything. I can't. Now, he used to be a great big old fella, still lifts weights, but his shirt sleeves kind of wave a little bit in the breeze, not like he used to. Big old fella. He used to go into the weightlifting tournaments and stuff like that. Cocaine took all that away from him. The devil doesn't paint a good picture. Now, he paints a good picture, but the results are always bad. He lived by sight, unbelief. Secondly, he said it looked like Egypt. He had worldly desires. But Abraham made his decision, verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram. Abram made his decisions based upon what the Lord said, not based upon what looked good. And the Lord said unto Abram. What we need to do is we need to start finding out what God says. Find out what God says. You know why we make wrong decisions so much? Because we don't know what God said. Find out what God says and make our decision based upon what the Lord said. And then the next thing, verse 18, then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Abram did not make his decisions based upon what it looked like down here. He made his decisions based upon what it looked like up there. Don't base your decisions upon the things of this earth. Base your decisions for eternity. If you live 70 years, if you live to be 70 years old, 70 years is just a vapor compared to eternity. It's just like a vapor that appears for a while and vanisheth away. You may have everything this world can offer. What are you going to have when this life is over? What are you going to have then? Don't live for what you're going to have for 70 years. Live for what you're going to have for all of eternity. Lot made his choice based on unbelief and worldly desires. Abraham by faith and heavenly desires. All right, now let's finish up the lesson from last week. Now look over in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 7. Three things we saw under this covenant that God made with Abraham. There are two parts to it. First of all, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And God said, I'm going to give you seed, like the stars of the sky and like the sand of the seashore. And then he said, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit the land? And God gave him three things. If you have your lesson from last week, let's finish that up. You can fill in these blanks right here. Number one, God's promise. God made a promise with Abraham, and he told him to take the sacrifice and split it in the ground, and they were to walk through it. That'd be like making a covenant today. We would shake hands on it. Back in those days, they didn't shake hands. They would put the sacrifice there and walk through it, and that would be just like shaking hands today or putting your name in writing today. That's what they did then. But here's the second part, and here's where we left off last week. God's prophecy, beginning with verse 6:13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, there are several things concerning this prophecy. Let's look at these. The first thing under God's prophecy was this. Abram's descendants would be strangers in a foreign land. God said, now, Abraham, you're going to have seed like the stars of the sky, but those descendants of yours are going to become strangers in a foreign land. Look over in Genesis chapter 46. We'll see the fulfillment of this. Genesis chapter 46. By the way, anything God says will happen, will happen. Anything. Whatever God says will happen, will happen. Say, well, preacher, it hasn't happened yet. You hang on. Fasten your seatbelts. It's going to happen. It'll happen in God's time, not in our time. It may take 400 years, but it'll happen. It may take 1,000 years, but it'll happen. Anything God says will happen, will happen. Genesis chapter 46, here's the fulfillment, verse 2. God spake unto Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. So here we see this nation that came from Abraham now goes down into a foreign land, that land of Egypt, and spends 400 years down there. The second thing about this prophecy, back in verse 13 of Genesis 15, so they shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. The second thing is this. They would be afflicted and serve in this land. They would be afflicted and serve in this land. Look in Exodus chapter 1. Hold your finger there in Genesis chapter 15. And look at Exodus chapter 1. Now God says there's two things going to happen there in Egypt. He said they will be afflicted and they will serve. Two things. What are they? They will be what? Afflicted and they will serve. All right, look in Exodus chapter 1, verse 11. It says, therefore did they set over them taskmasters to what? Afflict them. That's the first thing. With their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities in Pithom and Ramses. But there they more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they grieved because the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to what? Serve with vigor. Those two things. He said they shall be afflicted and they will serve. And the children of Israel, while they were in Egypt, were afflicted and served while they were there. The third thing back in Genesis chapter 15 is this. And shall afflict them 400 years. Their servitude would last 400 years. They would be there in Egypt for 400 years before God ever brings them out again. And we study the book of Exodus, you'll find they were down there for 400 years. The fourth thing, verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. The fourth thing, God would judge Egypt. God would judge that land. Judge Egypt. You remember after God had them down there for 400 years and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord and God heard their crying and took Moses and said, Moses, I want you to go down into Egypt and let my people go. Lead them out of Egypt. Moses went down there and talked to Pharaoh and Pharaoh said, who is your God that I should let his people go? And God sent down, first of all, the water turned to blood. God judged that nation. Then God sent frogs upon all the land. God was judging that nation. God sent lice over the entire land. God was judging that nation. God sent flies over the land. Well, you got flies, you've been judged. They had flies. I mean, every place they went, there were flies. You think we got flies last week, man? That was nothing compared to what they had in Egypt. The fifth thing, he gave them urine through all the cattle, and the cattle died. Sixth thing, boils all over all the Egyptians. Seventh thing, he sent hail down, and God was judging that nation. God sent locusts to the land to destroy all the crops, and God was judging that nation. God sent darkness upon the whole earth, or upon Egypt. For those days, God was judging Egypt. And finally, God says, everybody, every firstborn child of Egypt, or every firstborn child of every person who does not put the blood on the door, that firstborn child will die. God was judging Egypt. God finally judged Egypt, and Egypt Pharaoh finally said, okay, you can go. You can leave. God judged that nation. Okay, in Genesis, the next thing, the fifth thing, in verse 14, it says, also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. The fifth thing is this, they would leave Egypt with great substance. Look over in Exodus chapter 12. Hold your finger in Genesis 15. Look over in Exodus chapter 12. In verse 35, the last plague had been brought upon Egypt. Pharaoh said, your people can go. Verse 35 says, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. They spoiled the Egyptians. God says you're going to leave there with great substance. When they left Egypt, they took with them gold, silver, raiment, all the things of Egypt they took with them. God gave them great substance while they were there in that land. Back in Genesis chapter 15, the sixth thing is this. Verse 15, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Next thing is this. He said, Abraham, you're going to die at a good old age. You won't have to go through this service and affliction there in Egypt. You'll die before that ever comes along. But you'll live to be to a good old age. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 7. The Bible says, and these are the days of the years of Abram's life, which he lived in 115 years. That's not too bad, 175 years. Then Abram gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. And what God said he'd give him? He said, I'll give you a good old age. What did Abraham have? He had a good old age, 175 years. And good old age, an old man and full of years, was gathered to his people. Next thing, Abraham would die in a good old age. And miss out on the service and affliction that the children would have to go through in Egypt. And then, the next thing, the last thing, verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Next thing, verse 16. They would return to Canaan again. You read Joshua chapter 3, as you see the children of Israel after they'd left Egypt, had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they entered back into Canaan again. God says, you're going to be gone for 400 years, but I'll bring you back to this land again. God brought them back to Canaan again. Then the third thing, God's promise, secondly, God's prophecy. And the third thing, I want you to notice this, verse 16. So, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I want you to get this right here. God says, I'm going to give these people right here, the Amorites, 400 years before I ever destroy them. 400 years I'm going to give them before I ever destroy them. Why? God is patient. That's the third thing. God's patience. Why is God patient? Here's why. Because God loves you. God loves us, and God is patient with us. You watch somebody that goes out and gets in the Amorites. Their iniquity was not yet full. He said, they're living in sin, but I'm not going to bring judgment on them yet. Their iniquity is not yet full. Now, God says they will reach a point where their time has run out. They'll reach a point where my wrath will come upon them. But right now, their iniquity is not yet full. And they have 400 years. Now, here's God's plan. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is doing everything He can do to get folks to Him. Everything. If a person dies and goes to hell, it won't be God's fault. God's patient. God says, you may go your way for a while, and I'm going to let you go your way for a while, but at one day, your iniquity is going to be full. And you better turn to God before your iniquity is full. One day, God said, children of Israel, brought them back into Canaan land and said, okay, the 400 years is up. They still haven't turned to me. Go through and destroy them off the face of the earth. Would God do that? The Amorites did that. It was the Amorites' choice. They had 400 years to turn to God before God ever says, destroy them. Say, would God really send somebody to hell? No. God doesn't need to. We send ourselves to hell. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. God did everything need to be done for us to go to heaven. Everything. Sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Shed His blood for you and me. Jesus went through an eternity in hell for us. Paid that hell for us. What more could God do to get us to heaven? All we've got to do is just turn to Him and say, Jesus, I'm receiving you as my Savior. And allow God to save us, to take us to heaven. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We'll go to hell when we choose to go to hell. And we choose not to receive God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. God's plan is for everybody to go to heaven. Everybody. God doesn't have any plan for anybody to go to hell. God didn't sit back in eternity past somewhere and say, okay, I don't like that guy, he's going to hell. God says, I want everybody going to heaven. Well, how about those wicked folks? If they'll turn to Jesus, God will save them. How about those murderers? If they'll turn to Jesus, God will save them. God wants murderers in heaven. They'll get saved. God wants everybody in heaven. They'll get saved. That's what God's saying there, God's patience. God wants to see people saved. Before He ever destroyed the Amorites, He gave them 400 years to repent and turn to Him. All right, let's start the lesson this morning then. Genesis chapter 16. Two things here. We've already seen the covenant in chapter 15 that God gave to Abraham. In chapter 16, we see the test of this covenant. God tested Abraham's covenant. The problem in Genesis chapter 16 is Abraham failed the test. God says, here's the covenant I've given to you. I've made a covenant with you. And I've shaken hands on the deal. I've made a covenant with you, Abraham. And then God says, here's the test, Abraham. I told you you're going to have a son. And Abraham, after a while, looked around and said, well, where's that son God promised me? I thought God said I was going to have a son. Where is my son? And Abraham failed God, failed the test. Look at, first of all, the reasons for Abraham's failure. Why did Abraham fail? Do you know why you and I will fail the test that God gives us? Same reasons Abraham failed the test. The first reason is this: impatience. Impatience. Now you remember this. What God said He will do, He will do. Not in your time, in His time. If God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, then God's going to give Abraham a son. Abraham says, but God, I'm 86 years old. I mean, you're bordering on the miraculous here. I'm 86 years old. How am I going to have a son? And Sarah, I mean, she's getting up there too. There's no way. How are we going to have children? I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's help God out. God's going to have a hard time having children through me and Sarah. So what we'll do, we won't wait for God. We'll do it our way. Impatience. Impatience will get more Christians in trouble than anything else you do. You get impatient with God. Well, I don't know why God's letting me go through this. God's got a reason for everything He does. You just wait on the Lord. Well, I'm trying to do right. And man, I got more troubles now than I ever did. You just hang on. You do it your way and you'll have a lot more trouble than you got right now. You just better wait for the Lord. Be impatient. First of all, he was impatient. Look in Isaiah chapter 28. Hold your finger there in Genesis and turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, notice verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Notice these words, He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. In other words, living by faith, you wait on the Lord. He that believeth shall not make haste. You mark it down. You say, well, Abraham got results. Yeah, he got results. You'll get results doing your way too. You won't like the end results. Here's what Abraham and Sarah did. Sarah said, well, Abraham, listen, I'm getting old and God hasn't given us a child yet. And by the way, Sarah blamed it on God. That's what most folks do, don't they? They get themselves in a jam and first thing they do is say, well, God, I'm trying to serve you and look at the mess I'm in. Sarah said, verse 2, Sarah said unto him, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. She said, Abraham, it's God's fault. We don't have any children. Here God said He's going to give you a son. God has restrained me from bearing children. It's God's fault. You watch folks, man, when they get into trouble, first thing they do is say, Well, God, why? Why did God do this? How many times have I had folks say, Well, why did God let so-and-so die? Why did God do this? Why did God do that? Why did God do the other thing? Because that's probably what you needed. That's why God did it. Don't ever question God. God knows what He's doing. God's infinite. What God did, what God does, because that's probably what we need. Don't be impatient with God. Here's what man says. Listen, I want the results now. Here I prayed, and I don't have my prayers aren't answered. I want my prayers answered now. I went to church and still things are going rough. I want blessings now. Man, I got saved and things are still rough. I want answers now. Everybody wants something right now, don't they? Give it to me now. Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. We want everything now. You can get results now. But it may not be the results that you want when it's all over with. God deals with eternity. God doesn't deal with our finite 24-hour-a-day clock. God deals with eternity. What God does today, He's got eternity in mind. The little trials we go through now, God's got eternity in mind. God's looking way down the road. Well, God, won't you work this problem out for me right now? God says, when you're ready, it'll be worked out. And I know when you're ready. You wait. Wait on me. People want results now. People want to know why now. greatest thing you'll ever learn in your life is waiting on God. Do right, and then wait on the Lord. Well, I've been doing right, and I haven't got any results. Well, try it the world's way then. You'll get results. You'll get results, but you'll be sorry for the results you get. Abraham said, we need children now. So Sarah says, I'll tell you what we'll do. I have a maid by the name of Hagar, and we'll give Hagar to you as your wife. And Hammurabi's law says that if I have a servant and I give my servant to you as a wife, that I can claim that child because she's my servant. So I can still have a child through you, through my servant. Here's the second thing that got him in trouble, why he failed. First of all, impatience. Secondly, the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom. Sarah said, now we are ruled by the law of code of Hammurabi. And even here in Canaan, Hammurabi's law is followed. And Hammurabi's law says it's okay you to take another woman as your wife and raise up children for me. So they started to do it Hammurabi's way instead of God's way. Tried to do it the world's way instead of God's way. By the way, Abraham got results. Hagar had a son. Got results. But they ended up with a lot of problems as a result. You know what many Christians will do? They'll live for results instead of living by the Word of God. Well, I know what makes me happy. It may make you happy for a while, but it'll wear off. It'll run out unless you do it this way right here. It may not make you happy today, but it'll make you happy tomorrow. Doing it the world's way may make you happy today, but that happiness won't be there tomorrow. You do it God's way, and you'll be happy tomorrow. You do it God's way. Be patient. Trust the Lord. By the way, don't ever judge spirituality by results. We could do something here, man, have a big crowd here, man, have some rock band come in and get about a couple thousand people here, and when the rock band got done, preach a little sermon and see if some folks would walk down the aisle and maybe get a couple hundred people saved and say, man, wasn't that great? 200 people got saved. Oh, that must have been right. Must have been of God. Don't ever judge spirituality by results. The results will be tallied for eternity. You'll find out one day what the results are. Don't judge today's results by whether something is right or wrong. Something is right if it goes according to this book, and if wrong if it doesn't go according to this book. I don't care how many folks got saved doing it. You don't judge things by results. You judge things by the Word of God. Do what the Word of God says. And so many people today are judging things by the results it brings. Well, it just brings me happiness. Man, I go out there and drink my beer, and boy, I get happy. That's wonderful. Must be right then if it made you happy. God wants me happy, doesn't He? Sure He does. He wants me happy. So it must be right. Well, it makes me happy. That made me happy, so it must be good, because God wants us happy, so it must be right. God wants you obeying His book right here. He wants. You do it this way, and you'll be happy. And when it's all over with, you'll still be happy. Do it the Word of God. Do it God's way. Impatience and world's wisdom. By the way, look in verse 8. Sarah and Abraham had this thing cooked up, where Abraham would marry Hagar and have a child by Hagar. Therefore, he has two wives. She wasn't Abraham's wife in God's sight. Look in verse 8. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. How come he didn't say Hagar, Abraham's wife? He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. He already had a wife, Sarah. So why in the Old Testament did Abraham have two wives then? Must be of God. Well, it wasn't of God. A lot of people murder. A lot of people do a lot of things. Doesn't mean it's of God. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 19. Here's what God's plan is. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's man's way, isn't it? Well, we just don't get along, so put her away and find me a new one. Verse 4. He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that which they made from the beginning made them male and female? He said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God didn't say they three shall be one flesh. They four shall be one flesh. God says from the very beginning, I made man and woman. I didn't make one man and three women. I made one man and one woman to be joined together as one flesh. That's been God's plan. When Abraham took a second wife, that was not God's plan. Abraham did that in the flesh, not in the spirit. First of all, Abraham's failure, impatience and world's wisdom. What are the results of Abraham's failure? Look back in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, down in verse 5 it says, And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. When she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Here's what Sarah did. Now, when it all started out, Sarah came to Abraham and said, Now, Abraham, it doesn't look like I'm going to have a child. God has kept me from having a child. Therefore, why don't you take my maid and make her your wife and have a child through her? So Abraham did it. Hagar got pregnant, was going to have a child. And Sarah comes to Abraham and said, Abraham, look at the mess you got us into. Look at the Lord judge between you and me. Look at what you've done. Abraham, first thing Sarah did was blame Abraham for the mess they got into. Isn't that right? Whose idea was it? It was Sarah's idea. When they get into a mess, what does she do? Blames Abraham. Well, Abraham, if you would have been the husband you should have been, this never would have happened. Well, Abraham, why didn't you stop me? Abraham, you could have. Why did you do that? Look at the mess we're in now, Abraham. Here's what a person always does when they get in the flesh. They'll always blame somebody else. How many times I've heard this, just as a pastor, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. Good night. You did, and you're the only one this church hasn't. I didn't do anything wrong. Wish I could say that. That's what we always do, don't we? When it starts getting hot in the kitchen, it's always somebody else that turned on the oven. Isn't it? Starts getting hot, boy, it's always somebody else. Always somebody else's fault. Always it. Always blame somebody else. It's always easier that way. We don't have to humble ourselves. We don't have to put away our pride. It's always easier to find somebody else that caused the problem. Well, if it wasn't for her, I could serve God. If it wasn't for him, bless God, look what I could get done in this world. If it wasn't for my husband, we wouldn't be in this mess. And that's what Sarah did. Look back and hold your finger there and look in Galatians chapter 4. Now, here's what the whole problem is right here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 23. Verse 23 says, But he who was born of the bondwoman, or who was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. That's talking about Ishmael, Hagar's son. The Bible says Ishmael was born after the flesh. Then it says, But he of the free woman was by promise. That's talking about Isaac, born of Sarah. He was of promise. So it says Ishmael was born after the flesh. What happened was Abraham and Sarah made decisions based upon the flesh. God didn't come down and say, Abraham, here's how I'm going to give you a son. Take Hagar as your wife. That was man's wisdom. That was wisdom of the flesh. Now realize this. Any decisions we make by world's wisdom or by fleshly wisdom will result in the works of the flesh. You know why people live in the flesh? Because they made decisions in the flesh. That's why. A decision made in the flesh will always result in works by the flesh. Wisdom in the flesh results in works by the flesh. Sarah, before this happened, the Bible says Sarah went to her husband, was in total submission to her husband, and even called him Lord. That's Sarah the Bible's talking about. And God gives Sarah as the example of a godly woman in the Bible. She was in such submission to her husband, she called him Lord. And then she gets out from underneath submission of him and says, Abraham, why don't you do it this way? Oh, wait, wives, let me just give you a little warning here. You be careful with the influence that you have over your husband. Of course your husband wants you to be happy. Of course your husband wants to bless you. Of course he does. You better make sure that when you make decisions to your husband, you're making decisions based on the Word of God, not based upon what you want. Sure, if you want to, you can manipulate your husband to say anything you want him to say and get him to do anything you want him to do. But that's wicked. What you do is you better live a godly life. When you get your husband to say something, don't you manipulate him to do it. You better make sure you're living a godly life and he's doing it because he loves you, because he's spiritual, not because you manipulated him to do it. One thing, a good night. What we need, well, it's my husband's fault. Won't you just look at what you've been doing? You get right. You think just because your husband said it, you probably pushed him to do it, warred with him to get him to do it. We need to have some godly women that will submit to their husbands and some godly men that will love their wives. And that's the Bible way. So they made a decision in the flesh. What was the result? Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so ye cannot do the things that ye would. You notice that word there? So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You make decisions by the flesh, and you know what will happen? You can't help but do things in the flesh. You can't help it. You cannot do what you would want to do. That flesh takes over. What happened to Abraham and Sarah? Sarah, this godly woman that called her husband Lord, made a decision in the flesh. And what do we find her doing? Living in the flesh. Envy, strife, emulations, all the things, all the works of the flesh you'll read down there. Sarah picks up. Why? She made a decision based on the flesh, and now she cannot do what she would do. Can't do what she should do, because now she's controlled by the flesh, and the results after making a decision in the flesh are the works of the flesh. You can't help yourself. Once you start making decisions in the flesh, you'll start living by the flesh, and it's hard to stop that roller coaster. You make decisions based upon this book right here, not based upon what the flesh says. Second thing she did was deal hardly with Hagar. Got mad, got envious. The result of Abraham's failure, Sarah blames Abraham. And Sarah deals hardly with Hagar. The second part of the chapter, Hagar's fleeing. Look back in Genesis chapter 16. Verse 6, part B says, she fled from her face. First of all, Abraham's failure. Second of all, Hagar's fleeing. But now notice what God does. God steps in, verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. Here's the first thing I want you to notice under Hagar's fleeing is this. God's care. They got themselves in a mess, but God still loved them. They worked by the flesh, but God still cared what was going on. God found Hagar. Hagar got herself in a mess. Abraham and Sarah got themselves in a mess, living by the flesh, living by sight, living by impatience, living by worldly wisdom. Ended up having fights in the home and problems in the home. There are always problems when you live by the flesh. God said, Hagar, where are you going? What are you doing out here in the wilderness? God's care. You want to mark this down. God cares for everybody. He cares for everybody. There are times you may think Where's God? God cares. God knows where you're at. God loves you. God cares about you. First of all, God's care. Secondly, look in verse 9. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. Secondly, God's command. God's command. What was God's command? God says, Hagar, you go back to Sarah and submit yourself to her. You know the place to get back in God's blessings again? You get back in God's blessings the same place you got out. That's it. Now he says, what you need to do, Hagar, is you need to go back to Sarah. Hagar could have said, but Sarah, man, she's mad. That woman, man, she's mad at me. She's giving me a hard time. She's things aren't going good. She's giving me more work to do than I ever had before. I'm not going to put up with that. God says, you better put up with that if you want my blessings. You just get back there and submit to her no matter what she does. You just go, well, I don't have to put up with that. You're right, you don't have to. If you don't want God's blessings, you don't have to. If you want God's blessings, you got to do right no matter what anybody else is doing. The place to get back in the blessings of God is by going back to the place where you got out. That's the place right there. Christian, if you missed out on the blessings of God, you better find out where you missed them. You better get back in them again. If you missed on God's blessings, you find out where you missed them. And then get back in God's blessings again. God's care. God's command. And then in verses 10 through 16, we see God's covenant with Hagar. God's care for Hagar. God's command to Hagar. God's covenant with Hagar. God says, Hagar, you go back and submit yourself to Sarah now. You shouldn't be fleeing even if it is hard for you. You need to be back there. Even if she is being rough and mean to you, you be back there. But God, you don't know how she treats me. God says, I know how she treats you. You want my blessings, you get back there and submit yourself to her. God, you don't know what she's made me do. You get back there and submit yourself to her. God knows. God cares. You do right. And then God's covenant. God says, okay, Hagar, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a son. His name's going to be Ishmael. And he's going to be the father of 12 princes. He's going to be a father of many nations too. And I'll give you a son. First of all, God's care, God's command, God's covenant. Well, we didn't make it through the lesson today. We see at least some things from, learned some lessons from Abraham. Abraham failed the test. How'd he do it? Impatience and worldly wisdom. What were the results? The results of wisdom of the flesh are always works of the flesh. Then Hagar's fleeing. What did God do? God still cared. If you've messed up, God still loves you. The place to get back in God's blessings is go back where you messed up and start it over. God still loves you. God's command. Go back and do what's right to do, Hagar. God's covenant. Hagar, I got a blessing for you. Blessings always follow obedience. You obey the commands of God, and God can give you the blessings of God. Well, let's pray.